Here today, I have to confess to you that I retired after 41 years of pastoral ministry in December, and this is the second time I've preached since December. And I had cataract surgery a couple of weeks ago. I had my right eye done about 5 years ago, and I had my left eye done 2 or 3 weeks ago. And so it's been interesting adjusting to reading glasses. And they just feel funny. I know they look funny. They have to. But it's the best I can do. And so this is a trial by fire here today. If I lose these glasses, we're going home early. But anyway, it's good to be here. And thank you, Handbell Choir. I don't know if y'all know it or not. There's a lot of practice goes into that, a lot of time and effort for a 2 minute or 3 minute presentation. And so thank you all for your commitment and your leadership, and we enjoy that very much. You'll remember in Numbers 32, the 2.5 tribes of Israel have asked Moses if they could stay east of the River Jordan. They wanted to build for themselves a land, a home, an inheritance. Moses told them they couldn't do that. He said it wasn't fair for the rest of the army to go across the River Jordan and conquer the land. And so he asked the question, would you let your brothers go into battle and you do nothing? Listen to the scripture this morning. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore, now return ye, and get ye unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. May we pray together. Our Father, we come to thee this morning knowing that you are indeed the one to whom we need to come. And we have come this morning asking for your blessings and your presence in our heart and life. We know that there's a reason for our existence, and we know there's something you would have us to do. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would help us to find that. Help us to be responsive. Help us to be productive. May we use our time and our talents and our resources to lift your name above every name. Help us in this day to reach out and meet the needs of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. About 18 years ago, I moved back to Macon from North Carolina. And I had graduated from Georgia Southern in 1975. We didn't have a football team back then. And so when I came back to Macon, I wanted to go to a Georgia Southern football game. I just wanted to go to the stadium and sit there and see it for real. And so my wife and I drove down on a Saturday morning, and we tailgated with some friends that I hadn't seen for many years. And that was fun. And then at some point, it was about time to go into the stadium. And so we were walking up the ramp going in, and we had stopped to get a Coca-Cola and some peanuts or something. And all of a sudden, a guy named Frank Hook, some of y'all may know Frank, and he was the admissions director at the time, but a longtime employee at Georgia Southern, and he was in school when I was there, and he saw me, and we reconnected. And at some point, he said, Keithan, have you ever met the president of this school? I said, no. He said, would you like to meet him? I said, well, sure. So he said, come on, we're going to go up to the president's box. So we climbed these stairs and we went into this luxury box, and you know, it was, I don't know how big it was, but it was big. And there were these leather tufted Lazy Boy recliner chairs in there. And there was a program in each chair. And there was a food bar with everything you wanted to eat. And there was a drink bar with everything you wanted to drink. And they were drinking too. And then there was a dessert bar, and you could have all of that. And there were big screen TVs all around, and a panoramic view of the stadium. And the, I mean, it was the best seat in the house. And the best thing about the president's box was the bathrooms were right there. You didn't have to go stand in line, and they were air conditioned. Everything about it was just wonderful. And so I met the president, and you know, this sounds like I'm bragging, I'm not, but Sonny Perdue was the governor, he was in there, and Saxe Chambliss was a U.S. senator, and he was in there. I mean, I felt like I was in high cotton, and I got to meet all of them, and that was nice. And so anyway, the game had started, and they were playing Appalachian State, and my son-in-law was a graduate there, so that was kind of a reason I wanted to go too, because I was hoping we'd beat them, and so I could rub it in. Anyway, the game got started, and at some point during the first quarter, the athletic director came up to me. This was kind of your bucket list kind of thing that happened. He came up to me and he said, "Keithan, would you like to go down on the field and experience the game?" I said, "You got to be kidding me." He said, "If you want to." I said, "Yes, I would love to." So he gave me this lanyard with this little orange tag on it. He said, "You just put that around your neck and you walk down right down that aisle. And when you get down there, they'll open that gate and they'll let you go out on the field." And he said, "Now don't go down there and stand by the cheerleaders. Get away from them." And he said, "Just go over and don't go stand next to Paul Johnson, the coach. He don't need you over there." But he said, "Just get behind the bench and, you know, watch the defensive players and watch the offensive players. And just enjoy it." And so I did. I mean, I was like a kid going into a candy shop. That was a highlight experience for me. And when you get down there, those guys are big, and they smell, and they say things that I'll promise you are nowhere recorded in the Bible. And when they get real excited, they just say a lot of things. But it was a good ball game. And at some point there in the second quarter, Appalachian State intercepted a Georgia Southern pass and ran it down to about the 3-yard line. And I mean, they started hollering and screaming, and they were calling out plays. And I heard Coach Johnson call for the goal line defense, and these big 300-pound tackles went running out there. I thought I was at the Okefenokee Swamp, the land of the trembling earth. And they went running out there, and they held on first down, and they held on second down, and they held on third down. And I said, "Oh my gosh, if they hold on fourth down, this place is going to break loose," because there's about 30,000 people there. And sure enough, on fourth down, they tried to run a little sweep, and that Georgia Southern defensive back came up and hit that guy, and the ball went flying up into the air, and another Georgia Southern player caught it midair, and he was running full stride 97 yards for a touchdown, and that whole bench was running right beside him all the way down, and it was just pandemonium. I mean, I was hollering and screaming and acting just like them, and it was just so exciting. And so that the half ended, and of course they went in the locker room, and I was just sitting there, just kind of gathering my senses. You know, during this whole time, I'd forgotten all about my wife. I didn't even think to take her with me. But I was just kind of getting my senses back together, and it just dawned on me that this is where the action is. And this is where the game is played. And this is where the blood and the energy and the sweat is extended. And there is not a better seat in the house than right here on the field where the game is played. And I want to use that to illustrate my sermon this morning. The psalmist said, "Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing." Now, Joshua had reached the end of the journey, and he had reached the end of the battle. And for those who had fought with him, who had been with him, those who had been faithful to the cause, they were going to be given their inheritance. And so Joshua was saying to them, "You have done everything the Lord commanded you to do. Now the Lord is going to give you the inheritance that I promised you. And I want you to go back to your families, and I want you to enjoy what the Lord has done and your life." So now we see these 2.5 tribes, they're moving back to cross the Jordan again with all the bounty, with all the blessings of Joshua, because they had carried out their mission. Now, I turn in the New Testament and I find the same idea is given to Christians who serve the Lord, who fulfill their task, and then when the end comes, they go to get their reward. There's something that happens on the other end of your service, and it has to do with satisfaction, and it has to do with the joy of having done a job well. Paul, listen to Paul. He's writing to Timothy, that young minister, but Paul's time is over and he knows that. His physical strength is about gone. He knows that death is near, and he writes, "I'm now being poured out as a drink offering. The time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." The idea is service and joy. The two are linked together, and we're told in Scripture that as you serve the Lord, you will find gladness of heart. So over and over and over again, Paul says to us, rejoice. Rejoice as you work. Rejoice as you give of yourself to the Lord. For you know that in the end, there will be peace and there will be security and there will be satisfaction to those who struggle and for those who serve. Isaiah put it this way, "My servant shall sing a song of joy." Not everybody, but the servant will sing a song of joy. Dr. Viktor Frankl has said that the biggest problem that most human beings have is a loss of meaning in life. What is your meaning in life? Why are you here? He says they have no reason to live, no purpose that governs them, nothing that controls them, nothing that drives them. And then Dr. William Marston, a psychologist, says, "What is it you have to live for?" Ask yourself that question. What is it you have to live for? He says 94% of Americans merely endure the present. They're waiting for the future, waiting for tomorrow. They're waiting for their children to grow up. They're waiting for their children to leave home. They're waiting to have the empty nest. They're waiting for something to happen instead of living right this minute, doing something with their lives. The only really happy people are those who have something to do and who give themselves in pursuit of that. That's the reason there can be no satisfaction for the people who are just in the spectator's box or the people who are just in the president's box, and they look out once in a while at something that happens down on the field, because the satisfaction comes from the guys who play the game, for the people who do the ministry, for the people who testify of who the Lord is and how he has impacted their lives. And day by day, they find themselves toiling and giving of their lives and resources in order that the game might be won. Let me remind you something that the Bible has to say about the role we are supposed to play. We're told to follow Jesus. We all know that. And Jesus came in the role, and that was the role of a servant. Jesus wasn't interested in accumulating anything for himself. He wasn't interested in pursuing anything that would bring glory to himself. He came humbly, obedient to the cross, and he bids us to follow him. How in the world can we follow Jesus when we live in a society that spends all of their energy on themselves? How can we follow Jesus when we live in a society where people only look at their own selfish pleasure? Jesus Christ never owned a thing in this life because that wasn't his priority. But he was vitally interested in people, interested in the concerns and the needs of people. He literally spent his life, gave his life on the cross for people that he didn't even know, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said, "The servant is not greater than his master, And if this is what I did, and this is the role I played, and this is the end that I had, then why do you think you should have it better than I? Come, follow me. Now, what did he tell us to take up? He said, take up your cross. Take up your burden and follow me. It's imperative that we see the role of the one we follow as that of a servant. One who obediently gave of himself and one who literally died. And the Bible tells us that God gives us gifts, and we've all been given gifts. There's the gift of life. That's the greatest gift we have. And the Bible says that God can take that life from you in a second. And then God has given us talents. To every man, he has given certain talents. And he has not been equal in the gifts he's given. Some have been given 10, some have been given 5, and some have only been given 1. But every gift that God has given to you, he has given for a reason and a purpose. And the Bible says that every one of these gifts have been given in order that the church, that the body of Christ might live, might function, might be what God meant for it to be. And then he gives us time. Every one of us have 24 hours in a day. And some of us use our time one way and some of us use it in another. But we are responsible. Are you listening? We are responsible for our time and our talent and our resources. And the attitude of a servant is to come and say, Lord, here am I. You couldn't have picked a better song this morning. I am available. I want to be used. Paul said to the Corinthians, you want to know how I look at myself? I see myself as a servant of the living Christ. Now, I have to remind myself of this, and you need to remind yourself of this, of who we are and what we're supposed to be doing in this world. And then that brings us to a response. And if this sermon's got any bite in it at all, this is where it'll bite you. The greatest servant is the one who comes and says, what is it you want me to do? 40 years of preaching, I didn't have many people come to me and say, what is it you want me to do? I was usually out asking others, will you do it? But it seems like the more affluent we become, and the more we have, the more we want to be waited upon. Or the more we remove ourselves from the action down on the field, we want to sit back and watch others do what the Lord has called us to do. Now, I'm guilty of that too. I've discovered that it's a matter of priority. I know I've got 24 hours in a day, so I've got the freedom to choose how I'm going to use my life. I can't blame anyone else. So if I don't have time and I don't have enough resources for the Lord, then that's my choice. And I have to live with my choices. I choose to do something else, or I choose to do what the Lord asked me to do. So the choice is in the heart, in the life of the servant. And then there's something else about a servant. It says we're supposed to be productive. Jesus talks about a vine, a branch, and he says the life of God that flows through the vine flows into the branch. And what's supposed to happen on the branch end? We're to bear fruit. And Jesus said every branch of mine that bears no fruit is not productive, will be cut off and thrown away, because the purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. So if I belong to the Lord, and if I'm the Lord's servant, not only does the Lord expect us to be available, but he expects us to be productive. And then we're told in Scripture that those who are productive, are you ready now? That those who are productive will find success and find satisfaction and they will find joy. Paul said it over and over and over again. As you serve the Lord, rejoice, be happy. Let the love of Christ shine through you, because, praise God, you're in a league with him, in a partnership with him, and you are working together. Now, I've got 5 grandchildren. The oldest one's 10. And I got another one coming, so we're going to have six. I think that's going to be it. And I don't know about y'all, but when I go visit them, I don't get to watch anything on TV I want to watch. All I watch is SpongeBob, and I don't know what they watch. I get about a five-day dosage of it. But when they come down here, I'll get out some of the old DVDs or CDs, and I make them watch them with me. And so I made them watch Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. You know, that was the first animated film that Walt Disney ever brought to the silver screen in 1937. I always liked to watch them Seven Dwarfs when they were going off of work. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. They were happy. They were singing. Whistle while you work, hum a merry tune. It won't take long to create a song. Whistle while you work. I had a member one time say, oh, it's just a fairy tale, preacher. Who goes to work whistling? Who enjoys doing what they're doing? And I said to him, let me tell you something, buddy. If you're a servant of the Most High God, and if the Lord gives to us a task that is ours and we respond, there will be joy in our hearts and there will be a whistle in your throat. And he said, well, that bothers me. I'm a Christian and I'm not joyful and I'm not happy and I don't witness. And I said, well, I'll just tell you, that ain't the Lord's problem, that's your problem. It is. Sometimes we need to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, what part of this equation am I responsible for? Satisfaction only comes with service. There's always a reward for the servant. There comes a time when you get your paycheck. The Bible talks about it. New Testament calls it heaven. There will be a day when we go to heaven, and there will be satisfaction, and there will be meaning. The 25th chapter of Matthew talks about a judgment when each one of us will come before the judgment seat of God, and every idle word and every idle thing we've ever done, it will be accountable, and God will judge us. And he even tells us how he's going to judge us. I was hungry. What'd you do to feed me? I was naked. What did you do to clothe me? I was sick. What did you do to minister to me? I was a stranger in town. What did you do? What did you do? What did you do? There were two responses. One said, I didn't know you were hungry. I didn't know you needed any clothing. Matter of fact, I didn't even know you were here. But the others responded. They played the game well. They did what they were supposed to be doing, and they probably didn't even know they were doing it, but they did it. The important thing is what the Lord said to one group. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But to the other group, he said, you're slothful, you're wicked, you had talents and gifts and tithes, and you wasted them. Depart from me. I never knew you. Too many of us living in the president's box. What happens down on the field, we just read about, or we comment on what we would have done if we'd have been there. But sometimes when people are sick, some of us don't do anything. Sometimes when people are hurting, we don't do anything. Sometimes when people are hungry, we don't do anything. When there are needs in the community, sometimes we don't do anything. About 2 years ago, I was sitting in my study. My secretary walked in, and she was visibly upset. And I said, what's the matter? She said, I just got a phone call from a lady over the nursing home. And she said her mother's been there for 2 months, and nobody in the church has been to see her. And she was very straightforward in how she said it. And I said, well, what's her name? And she told me. I said, well, I've been here 9 years. I've never heard of that name. She said, I've been here 32 years, and I hadn't heard of it either, but she's a member of this church. So I said, well, give me her name. I'll go over there. Well, I didn't. I didn't go immediately. I didn't go that week. So about Tuesday the next week, I guess that daughter was upset some more, so she called back a second time. And my secretary was visibly upset again, this time with me, because I hadn't gone. And so I told her, I said, give me the name, I'm going over there right now. So I got my truck and drove over there. I have to confess, as I was walking down the hall, I was praying she wasn't going to be there. I felt like I'd do better with a mother, not with her. And I'm not exaggerating what I'm fixing to say. I knocked on that door, and that door opened. She was 6'5", 285, could have played middle linebacker for the Green Bay Packers. And she said, who are you? And I said, well, I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church. Well, where have you been? And I said, well, ma'am, I'm here, and I've come to visit your mother, and if you don't mind, I'd like to come in and visit with her. And so we sat down, and we talked for 30 or 40 minutes, and she told me, she said, it's been 15 years since I've been in this church or been in this town. She said, I did join here. I didn't come but two or three Sundays, and so I realized nobody knows me. I know you don't know me. And I said, that doesn't matter. I said, I should have come when your daughter called, and I'm sorry nobody has done anything, but I said, the truth is we didn't even know you were here. But we do know you're here now, and I promise you we're going to respond. And so we had prayer. She thanked me for coming. I was glad that I went. And then I got ready to leave. And I just had a sense that her daughter wasn't through. And when I got to the door, she said, well, you Christians, talk about being Christians, but you hadn't done anything for me, and you really haven't done anything for my mother. I'm going to tell you, she had my blood running then. And you know, sometimes somebody will say something to you and you don't think about what you ought to say till later. But I thought about what to say this time. And I turned to her and I said, ma'am, I happen to know that there are about 10 other mothers and daddies who are members of our church who are in this nursing home whose children attend First Baptist Church. I said, tell me what you have ever done for any of them. And she said, nothing. And then she shut that door right in my face. Why do you think someone should minister to you when you've done nothing? God has placed around this church tremendous needs. People who are hungry, people who need clothing, people who need to be reached for the Lord. And you and I and others are the team, and we will meet those needs as we continue to be the church. And we must play the game. You can't sit in the president's box, because if you do, don't expect any satisfaction. The joy and the jubilation comes after you've held the line on second down and third down and fourth down. There's a difference in the face of those who battle and the face of those who've attained. Satisfaction belongs to those who have fought the battle. Paul said, let them who are idle not eat at this table. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today not as men and women of this world, but rather we come as servants. Help us to realize that you have made us to be like yourself. You've called us into a world like this that has all the emphasis upon itself. Help us to learn how to give away our lives, to be humble and obedient, and to reach out to people, to serve people, to find joy in living, and to realize it's not up to anyone else. But it's up to us as individuals. It's our choice. We will determine, Lord, how we will use our time and our talents and our resources. Teach us all that satisfaction and joy comes in the giving away. It comes in the service. It comes in the productivity. Help us, Father, to examine our own life and determine what it is you want us to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.